I know a lot of you, but I don't know all of you. And I am part-time here at Encounter, so you kind of see me sometimes, you kind of don't other times. I don't know if I'm standing in front of this thing. But yeah, I'm a part-time grad student, I'm part-time here, so I would love to get to know more of you better. And tonight, I get to talk to you, so that's exciting, and you do not intimidate me. So, tonight's topic is a little difficult because I feel like I should be looking in a mirror when I'm telling you all these things because, to be quite honest, I'm not the best at taming my tongue, and that's what we're going to talk about. And specifically, I'm going to be talking about complaining. So here goes. I like to watch football. Do we have any football fans? Do we have any Packer fans? We love the Packers around here at Encounter. So, you must. I really like to watch football, and I don't think people necessarily like to watch football with me because I ask a lot of questions. And the reason I ask a lot of questions is not because I don't know what's going on, but because I pay attention to one specific player, and I watch what he does the entire time, and I miss the entire rest of the play. I'm just like, oh, wait, like the ball was thrown, like I was watching this defender over here, you know? And I like to go through their emotion and, you know, what that player is thinking and what they might be going through at that moment. And I start analyzing these things, and recently I started thinking, why don't women play football? You know, like we play basketball, we play soccer, we run track, you know, we do volleyball, we do these things. Why isn't football a big women's sport? And here's what I came up with. Because if I as a woman were to tackle another woman, it would be very difficult for me because I'm not angry at that woman. Why should I tackle her? And the reason of because you're supposed to protect the quarterback isn't good enough for me. I need a better reason. You know, if she's assaulted me with her words, then I'll probably be able to tackle her if we're playing football. I wouldn't just tackle her in everyday conversation. Please don't get me wrong when I'm saying this. But for women, it's more of an emotional attack. And I think for men, it's more physical. And so what I want to tell you about is how complaining is a verbal attack on somebody else. And I don't think we look at complaining that way. It's just, oh, you go home and you start talking to your roommate and you start complaining about the day. And we don't think about things like that. We don't think about how it affects the other person. We don't think about how it affects ourselves. So anyway, that's what I'm going to be talking about. A good example of this is I've worked at a summer camp for the past 3 summers, and this summer camp is for special needs children, so all of them have some kind of a disability. And my classroom ranges from wheelchairs to kids who are completely verbal, can run around and play games, and you know. I want to tell you about 2 kids in particular. One of them, I'm not going to use their real names because it'll breach confidentiality, but one of them is named Jamie and one of them is named Gabe. Jamie and Gabe are about 2 years apart. They're 8 and 10. They have the exact same diagnosis. They're both fetal alcohol syndrome and they both have ADHD. And these 2 kids with the same diagnosis, almost the same age, could not be more different. And let me tell you about these 2 kids. So we have Jamie. Jamie has the worst lisp you've ever heard. And I love him for this. I'm a speech pathology grad student, so I like it. So he comes in every single morning with this big smile on his face, and he goes, "Hi, Miss Maddie, how you doing?" And that is his voice. He always talks like that. "How you doing? Good, good. I'm fine, yeah." And that's what those are the things he says. And he's always happy. And this kid talks all the time. I mean, that is my only offense against this kid, is that he does not stop talking. I have watched this kid have a full-blown, two-sided conversation with himself, and it literally went like this. And he just went back and forth and talked to himself, and it was amazing to watch, let me tell you. But he will tell you how much he loves you and how much he missed you from the night before. And, oh my gosh, what did you do last night? What'd you have for dinner? He is just so positive and so happy. One time I asked this boy, Jamie, have you ever been sad? And he said, Miss Maddie, why would I ever be sad? And it was just the cutest thing. So there's Jamie. Then we have Gabe. Gabe, I love Gabe as well, don't get me wrong here, but he's much more difficult to love, and this is why. For me, he is more of a boy's boy. He likes to fish, he likes to hunt. He runs in the room every morning, goes to the corner, and ducks into his fort, which is just a desk. He talks too, but he's very, very competitive. Everything is a game, and he must be the best at everything, and if I don't get my way, life is going to be over. And he always gets his way. And then the second he gets his way, he forgets that you have given him his way or that this other kid has given him this toy. And he is completely unthankful. And the difference between these two is Jamie is extremely thankful for what he's been given. And Gabe is absolutely so unthankful for what he has. And he has so much more than Jamie does. In this classroom, whoever spoke the loudest was heard. Whoever talked with the most emphasis, whoever said more, whoever talked with a bigger volume was heard more throughout the classroom, and everybody was affected because of it. So if it was a complaining day, if it was a Gabe day, everybody was so unthankful. And if it was a Jamie day, oh my word, I loved Jamie days. They were the best. Now, I've created this theory. It's called the sponge theory. A few of you probably are familiar with this. The sponge theory says that we are all like sponges, and whatever is poured into us will eventually come out of us. So if we are pouring our lives with positive things and contentness and happiness and joy and love and kindness and peace and these things, it will come out, and it will be like when you wring a sponge and it's just clean water. If you pour yourself with negativity and negative conversations and complaining and gossip and all these things, I picture, this is what I've been picturing in my head for the past week. Like tarry oil, like gross, chunky oil, like black, nasty, you know? And you dip the sponge in it, it just doesn't even ring out because it's just so gross and black, nasty. And that's, I feel like, what we're doing to our hearts, and that's what we're doing to each other's hearts when we complain and when we say these things. So we will go to my first, whatever. I think the sponge theory is biblical, and here is our first slide. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account. This is good, scary, you guys. Give count on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Oh my word. If I thought about that and if I believed that, I kind of scares me a bit. So please don't hear what I'm not saying, which is, I'm not saying you shouldn't hang out with negative people. I'm not saying you shouldn't, you know, you should only do butterflies and rainbows and these kind of things. Bad things happen, and that is okay. But you need to surround yourself when those bad things happen with the good. Because if you believe that God works for the good of those that love him, then you will believe that something good will come out of that bad situation, no matter how bad it is. I'm not saying that you should not have negative conversations with friends that might be a little bit negative. I'm saying question yourself. Why are you having these conversations? What are you saying? And are you truly seeking God's will in it? And are you truly seeking to find the good in it? Okay, so this reminds me of the story of Moses and the Israelites. Here's a quick rundown of the first 15 chapters of Exodus. So Moses was born, he's basically adopted by Pharaoh, and then like things happen, and the Israelites have been enslaved in Egypt for like 400 years, like it's been a long time. And God, I mean, Moses grows up in like a chapter, and then God tells Moses, this bush that's on fire, like, you are the one that's gonna like free my people, and it's like a really cool part for Moses, I would assume. And God like basically gives Moses like his magic and says, like, use this staff and, you know, I'm gonna turn it into a snake. Anyway, these are just the details, but so he's like, Pharaoh, let us go. And Pharaoh says, no, plagues come, there's 10 of them. And then Pharaoh, 10th plague hits, and Pharaoh's like, okay, change my mind, let you go. But God knows, like, Pharaoh's gonna re-change his mind back to, like, I don't wanna let you go. So Moses starts, like, walking, and with all the Israelites, like, let's get out of here, guys, before he changes his mind, sends them on this weird path, and they get to the Red Sea, Red Sea parts. They start walking through the Red Sea. And then the Egyptians, you know, they're following them because God knew that that Pharaoh was going to change his mind. So they're following them, and the Israelites are like, let's get out of here. So they get to the other side, and the Egyptians are in the Red Sea, and they are swallowed. And I just picture all these horses and chariots, like, you know, like, yeah. Okay. And that's a rundown of the first 15 chapters of Exodus. So here's our second scripture for the evening. When they get to the other side, Miriam, which is Moses' sister, starts to sing. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled into the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why this place was called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? This is 3 days later, people. Okay, so then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Next slide. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them. He said, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So God has just brought, okay, so recap. God brought them out of 400 years of slavery. 3 days later, they're whining and crying about lack of water, and it's just like, man alive. Like, you know, like, what was Moses thinking? Like, I thought, you know, God was really showing up here. Like, I thought something cool was going on, and these people just keep crying. And then, so 3 days later, they're crying. In the next chapter, if we had time to go through that, you know, a month later, they start crying because there's no food. So, like, bread, like, rains from heaven, like, the way I picture it. But anyway, so they get all this bread, and God's, like, blessing them with food. And then, like, things keep happening, and the Israelites just keep forgetting what God's doing for them. They are so unthankful for what they have been given. So Moses goes up to, you know, the mountain, and is talking to God for like a long time. And these people are like, oh, he's forgotten. Like, he's forgotten about us. So, like, what are we going to do now? And they decide, like, oh, like, we'll make this calf, and it's going to be gold, and we're going to worship it. Oh, my gosh, yuck. Like, these people forgot so quickly what God has done for them. And I think, it may be a rash statement, but I think that our complaining comes from our forgetfulness of what God has done for us. Because if you constantly remembered every single thing God has been doing for you throughout the day, throughout your life, you would be so much more happy. You would be so much more content. You wouldn't have to complain, because you would see in every single situation God is doing something. Here's what I want you to take from this. You are all at ISU or at school or at Bloomington Normal. You're doing something. God wants you here for a reason. This may not have been his original plan, but you are here for a reason. When you go to class, think about that. Think about, okay, what is God trying to show me today through me going to this class? What is God trying to show me through this lesson? What is God trying to show me through studying for this test? And then maybe you won't talk with your friends about how you have so much work to do and how, you know, this test is so stupid and this professor is so dumb and I just don't get this, and why do I have to take these gen eds anyway? If you thought about your purpose here, maybe you'd remember what God is doing for you. That's all I have to say about that. I urge you to let your sponge flow nicely and not so yucky. Let God define your overflow. Because if you try to do it, then it's not going to be pretty. And now I would like to have my counterpart, Joe, to come up here and talk. Thank you very much.
Hi, hello.
Hi.
I'd like to say it's really good to be here. I'm Ben's wife, Joe. So, and I haven't been here at all this year because we have 5 children and I'm home with them usually on Monday nights. So it's been really good to be here and worship with you, and I'm excited to worship again with you in just a little bit. So Maddie talking about whining and complaining, I have 5 kids, so I hear a lot of that in my house. Our latest phrase that we've banned from our children is, "This is the worst day ever!" I think that gets said on a daily basis by one of our children. Starting with our secondborn, filtered to our third, and our 2-year-old has now started to say, "Worst day ever!" You don't even know what you're saying! And it's over dumb stuff, like, you know, we're having fun playing a game, and somebody gets a better turn than the other, "Worst day ever!" And they go stomping off to their room. Ridiculous, stupid, but we're kind of like that. We just don't stomp our feet and scream like kids do, but we really don't change a lot from being children to now. And I'm sure I say things that I might as well just say this is the worst day ever and be a big baby too. Our tongues, I'm going to go a little bit different direction than Maddie. Our tongues say a lot about what's going on spiritually with us. That verse in Matthew talks about the overflow of our heart is what comes out of our mouth. If you really think about what that means, that's kind of you know, if I could get my kids to understand that what's inside your heart is what comes out of your mouth, then really, is this the worst day ever? And I got to tell you that as a mom, my response is, well, I'm going to make sure it's the worst day ever if that's what you're going to say. That's what I want to do. I want to make sure that comes true. Some days it does. But also that verse in Matthew, I'm not going to read it again, but the part where it says, we'll be held on the count of day of judgment for every careless word we have spoken. It says, not one or two, not a few, not a day I'm going to pick out, but every careless word we have ever spoken. That more than just bothers me a little bit. That bothers me a lot. That's serious. By our words, we will be condemned. I don't think very many of us, I know that I don't think about what I say half the time. I don't care, maybe sometimes, about what I'm saying. I think that we talk without thinking way too much. A lot of us are very excessive in our chatter, in our gossip, in our slander, sometimes excessive in our flattery. We say positive things even that just flow out of our mouth, and we're not thinking at all about what we're saying. Some of us lie, some of us curse, And there, I mean, we could go on and on. There's a lot of sinful things we can do with our mouths. We've got to take a step back and think before we speak. Take a personal inventory about what's coming out of your mouth before you open it. I asked Elijah, he's our 10-year-old. He just turned 10 on Friday. When I was working on this, I said, Elijah, when you think about, I didn't say gossip because he probably wouldn't understand that. I said, when you think about people saying mean things about you or to you, what does that do to you? He walks to the computer, sits down, and this is what he comes up with. So we've got a tongue plus bad words equals a knife and crying. And he said, Mom, I think you should use this. And I said, you know what? I think I will. Because that's coming from a 10-year-old kid who maybe doesn't quite understand hurtful words yet. I mean, he does, but he doesn't. He's definitely not thinking about what's coming out of his mouth. But it starts young. It starts really early. I know all of you can remember something that someone has said about you or to you as a child. Those things do not leave us. When we've been made fun of, when we've been called a name, they stick with us forever. I've got my own personal great names that I've been called that I'm not telling you because you might use them against me. So gossip and slander, that's the direction I'm going to go. Mean things we say about other people or to other people sometimes. I didn't want to do this topic. Kind of like Maddie, because I'm like, I don't really have a lot of success stories to tell you about myself and the way I've used my tongue over the years, the way I've used my mouth, the way I continue to. Today, even working on this, I'm trying really hard to concentrate, and I've got a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 5-month-old, and I find myself constantly going, Liam, I need to work on this. Go do that. Go do that. Go watch TV. Go. I mean, I wasn't quite that mean, but I felt like all day long I was hit with it. Watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Why are you being so mean? They're 4 and 2. They could care less about encounter. They don't know what you're trying to do. So just today I was not good with this. This topic, it kind of makes me want to puke, to be honest. And I know that this topic will sting probably 99.9% of you, and I don't really know who the 0.1% person is, but if you're here, good job, 0.1%. I just didn't want to say 100% because that was a little presumptuous, I think. But I'm good with 99.9. We all struggle with our tongues. And I think that God obviously knew that this was going to be a problem we would have, because there are scripture after scripture after scripture that talk about us and the misuse of our mouth and the misuse of our tongue. We love to hear stories about other people. Isn't it fun to hear bad things, even good things sometimes? Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? And please remember that I'm right here with you. I like to hear things too, okay? I like to tell stories and hear things. I'm not pointing fingers, except right here. There are a few things, honestly, that are more exciting and more enticing about finding out secrets. If you feel like you know something that maybe nobody else knows, it feels pretty good. And that starts young, too. A kid that knows a secret, they have a hard time keeping it. It's, I know a secret, and then pretty soon here it comes out, and they didn't even mean to tell it. But we get a little bit better about keeping secrets or telling secrets as we get older. I feel like the media has made it its main task to gossip. I mean, standing in the line at Walmart, for crying out loud, that's all that's sitting there is the gossip tabloids. And I admit, when I'm standing in line, I like to read. Well, what's going on with so-and-so and so-and-so? And, oh my gosh, I can't believe that happened. And all of it's so stupid. That's stupid. Why do I even read it? And then you have your situations where, okay, you're in a group of people and 2 people are whispering. Doesn't it kill you? You want to know what the heck they're talking about. I want to say, can I know too? What's so funny? Or what are you talking about? We always want to know what other people are saying and what's going on. We're nosy, incredibly nosy. I really think that it's our human nature to talk about other people. I don't know, it's going to be a constant temptation for you. It's going to be something that you're going to have to fight and deal with every single day for the rest of your life. It's something that's really difficult to rein in and take control of. There's nothing that can divide a group of people, divide a church more than gossip and talking about other people. Just some examples that I have in my current life. This is what you have to look forward to. And a lot of what I'm going to talk about relates to women, because I'm just going to say it. We all know it. Women probably have a bigger problem with this than men. But I don't think it's necessarily because we're more sinful. I think it's because we're more relational, honestly, and we just have more opportunity to gossip and slander because we're in conversation a lot more than men are. And so that's what I'm going to say. Okay, it's not because we're more sinful. It's because we're more friendly. Right? Something. So wives. When I'm with a group of my friends, what I hear more often than anything is women talking about their husbands, bashing their husbands, usually not saying, "Do you know how wonderful he is?" Because nobody wants to listen to how wonderful your husband is. They want to hear the bad stuff because you want to make yourself feel better and make your husband look better. Really? He did that? Well, my husband wouldn't do that. I do have a better one than you. You don't say those things out loud, but you kind of think it. It's kind of there. That it feels good to hear bad things about other people. But we know, or maybe you don't know, but I'll tell you this, that a top need that a man has is to be respected. And if your husband one day heard you talking negatively about you to somebody else, that would totally destroy his ego, the way he feels respected by you. It's ugly. It's disgusting, and I try very hard not to take part in that. Sometimes it's appropriate, not in a slandering sort of way, but sometimes it's appropriate to talk to a girlfriend and say, you know, this is going on, and I'm kind of frustrated. Do you have any advice? That's different. That's not, you're not going to believe what he did. Another one that I run into all the time is moms talking about other moms. Parenting, I keep saying sorry. Parenting you start comparing yourself pretty big time when you become a parent. You're like, whoa, look at them. Look at their kid. Their kid's doing better than mine. I wonder I'm not doing that right. That's one thing to think it in your head, but then when you start pointing fingers with other people at other people, can you believe she did that? She lets her daughter do that, and she lets her. So, oh my gosh, I would never. That kind of stuff is, it's hurtful, really hurtful, and obviously not constructive at all. Other things I hear are people talking about other people's kids to make themselves feel better about their own kids, which is really quite sad. I'm not saying that I've never fallen into any of those three categories. I've fallen into all three. And I think that, again, the only reason we do these things is to, in some sick way, make us feel better about ourselves. I can point fingers at somebody else's kid and say, oh, my kid does not do that. Whew, I'm good. Or, oh, their kid does that, so does mine. Now we're, okay. Gossip. Who's a gossip? I think that's kind of it's kind of a generic broad word in some ways. A gossip is somebody who can't keep secrets, somebody who might tell other people's secrets. So I would question myself, am I a trustworthy person? Am I somebody that that you can come and talk to me and tell me a secret? Not like, secrets may be a bad word, that you can confide in me, that I'm somebody you can come to and you can talk to me about something going on. And I'm not going to spread it around to 100 other people and be like, can you believe this? Guess what I heard today? That kind of stuff. Check yourself. Are you that kind of person? Are you somebody that people can confide in? If you are somebody that people come to you and talk to you about stuff, chances are you do a pretty good job with that, or people wouldn't come and tell you, because we figure out who the secret tellers are pretty quickly, and we usually don't try to, we don't tell people those personal things. Another example of a gossip is somebody who stirs up dissension or stirs stuff up. I have a situation happening right now. There's a mom at our school that my boys go to school with, and she used to talk about me, and it bothered me, but now she calls me and talks about other people. I kind of liked it when she talked about me better, I think. But some of the things that I'm getting, the phone calls, it's just happened twice. But she's called me about our fourth grader's teacher because we're both helping in the classroom. And the things that she said to me aren't necessarily horribly negative, but they've caused me to look for the negative things in that teacher. And I don't like that. I want to be able to have a clean slate for this teacher, but I can't help now but see those things because she's already put those things in my head. So that would be an example of somebody stirring stuff up. When they tell you something about somebody else, you start looking for it, whether you want to or not. Understand what I mean by that? We look for those things. Another example of gossip is somebody who contributes to a quarrel, contributes to somebody else's fight. You find out that two people are fighting and you kind of like it because it's kind of fun to watch, and so you might go up to one of the people and say, well, and then this, and then stand back and watch the fight keep going. And then, woo, look at me controlling their fight. All of us have done that in some way, shape, or form, whether we've done it consciously or not. Satan likes to bring division to God's family, and he does it often through our words and the things we say to people. Our relationships need to be based on trust, compassion, integrity, affirmation, gentleness, peace, truth, love, forgiveness, reconciliation. And gossip goes against all of those things. And what it does is it builds up walls in between all of us that we can't, we have a really hard time breaking down, if ever. I heard this one time from somebody. Gossip is kind of like taking a feather pillow outside in the wind, busting it open, and watching the feathers go. You could never possibly get all those feathers back in that pillow. They're gone. And that kind of is the way it is when we say things about other people. Once your words are out of your mouth, whether you've said it to them or about them, they're gone. You cannot say, oh, never mind. I'm going to take those back. They're done. You're done. Even if you apologize, even if you say, I didn't really mean that, or even if you honestly say the words, I'd like to take that back. Too late. You've said it. It's done. You're done. You said it. The other side of that, though, is maybe you're somebody who prides yourself on not being a gossip, on not talking about other people to other people, but I just go straight to their face. I just tell them what I think. I don't tell anybody else. But if you're that person who is constantly going up to people and saying every single thought that comes into your head about every single person in your life, yuck. Then you make yourself a critic, honestly. You're putting yourself way above everybody else. I can tell you all the bad things about you, and it's my godly right to do so. So you do this, this, and this. Guys, we can't control our thought life. Like, we can't control what comes into our brain. That's what I'm trying to say. We can't control the thoughts that come in. Once they get there, we need to control what happens to them. 9 times out of 10, those thoughts need to just go away. You need to just let them disappear. They don't need to be said. Just because you think it doesn't mean you need to say it out loud. You need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you filter. And really, this comes down to just be nice, which is very grade schoolish, but we need to be nicer to each other. We really aren't very nice. We need to be encouragers. We need to push each other towards good things, towards great things, pushing each other along in the faith and not tearing each other down in that. James 3, verses 7 through 10, say this. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Again, verse 8 says, no man can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. Whoa. We can't tame our own tongue. Can't do it. It says it right here, James 3:8. We need God's help. Ways to resist gossip. It takes courage. And the reason it takes courage is because a lot of the reason we do gossip is because it helps us to feel a part of a group. It's a lot easier when you're standing in a group of people talking about something. It's easier to either just stand there or to contribute to the conversation, to feel like you're a part. It's really hard to walk away and be alone, probably a lot of the time, if you're choosing not to gossip or not to talk about whatever they're talking about. But so it takes a lot of courage to walk away and stand up for what's right there. It takes effort, a lot of effort, because it's a big part of our everyday life. It's going to hit you left and right. Those thoughts are going to come in, and you're going to have to decide, do I say this out loud or do I just let it go? It takes awareness, so we need to be aware of the gossip in our lives, to really sit down and think about, is this something I do? Do I slander other people? Because it does become a habit in your life to slander and talk about other people in a negative way. And lastly, of course, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need God's strength in this. God's strong when we are weak, and this is definitely a weak area that all of us as human beings, we have a problem with our tongue. That video that we showed at the very beginning, one of the last things it said is that we spend 1/5 of our life speaking. That's a lot. We say a lot of things, and I want to challenge you to keep your speech in check. To really think about, is what I'm about to say going to be uplifting, going to be encouraging, going to help someone else, or is it going to be discouraging? Is it going to tear someone else down? What is it going to do? Is this going to be a positive thing that's coming out of my mouth? And remembering that we are going to be held accountable for every careless word we've ever spoken. That's going to be painful. And I would like to stop some of that now. I'd like to stop all of it now. I need healing in all areas. And what Maddie talked about, I'm a complainer, I'm a whiner. Nothing's ever good enough. It's hard to, how was your day, to not say the negative things first. That's where we default. And I think it's because it's easier to hear the negative things from other people than it is to hear the positive. We don't like to hear people say, my day was great, guess what happened, this and this and this and this, and it's hard to celebrate with other people. I don't really know why that is, but I think we like the negativity better. It's more comfortable for some reason, and that's really stupid. And I'd like to kind of think about that for myself. Why is that? Why am I more comfortable with the negativity, and why is that my default as opposed to the positive side? I mean, I think a lot of it does have to do with the way you're brought up, so I can think about my parents. There's a lot of negativity in my home. My mom's a rather negative person. But I would like to change that for myself. And so I'm saying that in front of all of you, that if when you ask me how my day was, if I say something bad, you need to say, five good things now. You can treat me like a child, and I'll be fine with it, and I'll give you five good things. We need to keep ourselves in check and keep each other in check. If you're in a group of people who are slanting and it begins to go south and talking negatively or even positively sometimes about other people, sometimes that can turn into gossip, slander, stand up for it. Don't be a jerk. Just say, hey, you know, maybe we should talk about something else. Just simply say that. It doesn't have to be, you really shouldn't be saying that, because then you become the jerk too. Let's pray, and then we'll worship together a little more. God, I just want to come before you and confess my ugly tongue and my ugly mouth. God, I want to make changes, and I want to be different. I want to default to the positive about life and about people. And God, I just pray that you would help all of us as believers in you, as lovers of you, that we would keep our mouths in better check than we do. God, we need your strength in this. We need your Holy Spirit to speak for us sometimes when we can't come up with the good things to say ourselves. God, help us to be quiet when we don't have anything nice to say. God, we love you and we want to honor you in that. We just commit tonight to you and commit our mouths, commit our tongues to you. God, help us to do better. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.